said, if you want to take out your yellow piece of paper, that's right here in the middle of your bulletin. This is your sermon notes to follow along. And so we've been in this sermon series that we've called Happy. And you'll notice there's some fill in the blanks here. So I'm a visual learner, and I do better when I see things. So I invite you to draw along with me. And whether your drawing is stick figures, or if you're a cartoonist or a professional artist, grab a pen in front of you and draw along as you'd like. And we're going to have some of that coming up. So we're in this sermon series called Happy. Happy, right? That we're talking about this thing called happiness that we're all really chasing in our lives. That I don't think any of us woke up this morning and decided that we wanted to have a miserable day, right? Like people don't do that. We don't decide to have a miserable life. But the thing is, as we chase happiness over and over in our days and our weeks and our years, usually it leads to something that feels like a roller coaster. It feels like a roller coaster, and not in the sense of like the good King's Dominion type roller coaster. But that it's like the series of ups and downs that we are finally happy, and then we lose that happiness, and it kind of goes up and down. And there's a name that psychologists give this. It's called impact bias. It's a big way to say that there's kind of this event-based happiness that's kind of fleeting. But the good news is that we've been digging through Scripture is that Jesus gives us a different definition of happiness, a happiness that's not centered on the events around us, but that's centered on our contentment in Christ, that we can be content with who we are because we have peace with God. And that can last no matter what season of life that you're going through. And I know some of us have been brought up in maybe church settings where you weren't supposed to be happy. You know, you remember walking into church and it was like all of a sudden everybody turned miserable all around you, and there were like scowls on their faces, and everybody's looking like that. And we have this theme song that I repeat every week that everybody seems to like, that if you're happy and you know it, just repent. Like that was like the theme song that you went along with, and you're like, I don't want nothing to do with Christians. They're miserable people. They don't even live it up in life. But Jesus shows us that God desires for us to be happy. But once again, that it's not only possible to be happy, but we're supposed to be happy in his way of happiness. Well, today we're going to talk a little bit about this thing called happiness and how it pertains to not just us, but those around us. Because it's important because happiness affects more than our mood. Happiness affects more than our mood. And so on your sheet of paper, there's two stick figures. There's one that asks, how do you feel, how do you look when you're happy, and how do you look when you're sad? And I'll just ask you to take a pen and just draw a face in there or a position. On your sheet, there was not supposed to be any arms on there, so I wanted you to kind of position your arms, whether it's like this or that or whatever that would look like. And so just draw for a second what it looks like when you're happy. So let's do that. So what does it look like when you're happy? So this is me when I'm happy. And then I have a TV screen here. Caps win. Yeah, how about that game last night? Yeah, so much for those pens, right? Sorry, Bill. I'm sorry about that. So this is my little pumpkin spice. Coffee makes me happy. This is a big smile on my face that I'm super, super happy about. I have my Caps wins. I also, let's see, like to play hockey too, so was out playing a little bit yesterday. Sunshine also makes me happy, or at least it feels like to me that there's sunshine everywhere when I'm happy. What about sad? This is what I would say like when I'm sad. Aw, right? That's like, makes you just like not feel good even when you see it. Maybe there's like a little tear here. You have like little things. And then I have here Nats lose, right? To the Phillies. How about that? To the Phillies. But I don't know what you draw on your sheet of paper. Maybe you add different things that either make you happy or show that happiness or not. But I think no matter what you drew, I think we all know that your state of being is reflected on the outside. That your state of being impacts your body and also vice versa. You know, we have sayings like things like we say that he or she had cold feet, right? We say that, or sweaty palms. We get goose bumps or shivers down your spine, butterflies in your weak in the hot-headed, cold-hearted, right? We use all these language that kind of ties these feelings and conditions to parts of our body. And there's this theory called the James Lange theory that in the start of the 20th century, guys named James and Carl Lange, they proposed that human emotions are connected to our bodies, that they're embodied, basically, that we embody our emotions and also vice versa. That, no, don't put that up there yet. Not yet. So we embody our emotions. And there's kind of this lightning fast feedback loop, too, that what's going on outside of us affects our emotions as well. So what happens on the outside affects what happens inside as well as vice versa. And so to kind of prove this, a few years back, there were researchers from Finland. We got to love the Finnish people. They had about 700 volunteers they conducted a study with where they exposed these volunteers to things that would elicit one of 14 predetermined emotions. And what they did, they exposed those people to a certain thing, whether it was a movie or a different conversation, and they asked people to take a blank or a black silhouette and to paint in whether these certain areas of their body felt activated in like reddish and yellow and orange colors or felt deactivated using like purple and blue. And so the results of that study of those 700 volunteers all compiled was this picture. And you can see all the different emotions and how they compiled. And the interesting thing was that this was consistent across race, across ethnicity, and across cultural backgrounds. That people generally displayed the same areas of the body that were either activated or deactivated by those certain emotions. And I think it's interesting because you probably experience a lot of these different things where you notice happiness is kind of, it emanates throughout the entire body, whereas other emotions, it's only condensed in certain areas. Well, the moral of the story is that kind of the state of our being is connected to our body, is connected to not just us, but also what happens outside of us and how we reflect that. And even broader, I would dare to say that your state of being is also physiologically linked to everybody around you. And you know this because when you were growing up and mom or dad came home and they had a bad day, your whole family experienced that bad day, right? It doesn't matter how great your day was, but one person, they had the bad day and you started to experience that through them. Or, you know, we've also experienced the other side. That somebody's had a really great day or something great has happened to them. It's almost contagious that what happens to us in our emotions causes this. These things called ripples that ripple throughout our surroundings into us both ways and affect those around us. Well, the interesting thing is, that no matter what the conditions of your surroundings are, no matter what the conditions even are the people that surround you, that we can be in control of that. And we can actually use this idea of happiness, of God's idea of happiness, mind you, not the emotion happiness, but that contentment, that what's inside us can actually impact those around us. That we, who are called to follow Christ, we can use this idea of our bodies being linked to those around us and also that which happens around us linked to ourselves, we can use that as a source of empowering God's mission on the earth. And so that's what we're going to look at today, is kind of this trace this idea about how what's inside us will always be tied to what's going on outside of us. But not only that, but that we can trace happiness beyond ourselves. And that God calls us to embody happiness, that we can be sources of God's happiness no matter what the scenario is around us. Well, to do that, we're going to look at two verses today of Scripture. That's in basically the beginning of what's called the Sermon on the Mount, one of Jesus' most famous sermons, kind of the State of the Union address, if you will. And so we're going to look at two verses where Jesus talks about this. And he's going to talk about how we can embody happiness no matter where we are, and also what that looks like as we respond to the world around us. So how does that sound today? Good? Okay, well, let's start off with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your words to us and how you continue to speak to us over the centuries, God. And God, we know that we respond, that we are embodied beings, Lord, that's how you created us, that we are mind, body, spirit, and those things are not separate, but that they are all connected. And God, help us to recognize that we cannot just experience your form of happiness, Lord, that contentment, but that we can be sources of it to the world around us and to those around us. Lord, help us to see that. Help us to recognize your call today. Lord, I ask you to open our hearts and our minds, that your spirit would be present here among us. Lord, we know that you are. And help us to view that and view life through your eyes. And Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so guess what? Jesus is back, right? Jesus has been visiting us the last few weeks here at Vine Church, which we are pleased to see you, Mr. Jesus. Thank you so much for showing up. So the story goes that at the beginning of Matthew 5, Jesus, he comes on this kind of mountainside. And who's present? The crowds, right? The crowds are here to see Jesus. He's the miracle maker. He's the guy that is going to bring them to make them great again, that he's going to do everything that they want. He's going to fulfill all their promises. They're waiting on his every word. And then he says this, the beginning of Matthew 5. He says, well, seeing the crowds, Matthew tells us, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, happy are the poor in spirit. What? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Happy are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Happy are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Happy are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. It's interesting because the words that come out of Jesus' mouth, Matthew tells us that he opened his mouth because he's indicating this kind of turning point in the story, that Jesus is basically teaching this upside down idea from what the world is teaching. And he's using this way of speech called macarism, which the crowds would have been used to. It was like an ancient poetic method of basically taking ideas of blessedness or happiness and connecting them to things like prosperity and richness and power. And that's what the crowds were waiting on Jesus to say. But instead, Jesus is saying things like, happy are you who are at the end of your rope. At the end of your rope, because for you, you will experience God's kingdom. Happy are those if you're in mourning, because you are making yourselves available to be comforted, to being used by God. That happy are those who are weak and hungry for meaning and purpose and justice. Happy are the merciful, that you are the ones who are happy and blessed. And he's doing this, he's not just flipping this idea upside down because he thinks it's a good idea, but he's doing this because he's pointing to the things that are reflecting the very character of God, recognizing that we need mercy, we need grace, we need God to provide the answers to our life, that God's way of happiness is much different than the world's way of happiness. But then he goes on, and he talks about this idea in the next two verses about embodying happiness. What does it mean and how do we embody happiness? Well, the start of it, he starts, is our heart. The start is our heart. So I'm going to ask you to read Matthew 5:8 along with me. So if you want to look at your notes there. So he says, happy are the, for they will see God. Happy are the pure in heart, they will see God. So we have to start out by asking, well, who are the pure in heart? Who are the pure in heart? So Jesus is telling us here that we start I'm going to draw my purse in here. Looks a little bit like a gingerbread man, right? That we start here with the heart. We start with the heart. Well, the idea of purity, we have to look at this word pure, the pure, it's actually coming, this word pure, comes from the Greek word katharos, from which we get this word that maybe you're familiar with. We get the word catharsis from. And it actually means not really pure, but it means cleansed, or it means being cleansed. And usually when we think of the word pure, we think of it as having no further improvement, right? That when you have pure gold, like, that's it. There's nothing more that you can do to it. Well, when we look at katharos, A-R-O-S, this actually means cleansed. It's the idea of a process of being cleansed. That it means at one time it was not acceptable, but now has been altered, and the emphasis is on the process. And I like to say that those of us who are followers of Jesus, we're a people in process. That we haven't achieved the full status of who God has called us to be, but God is constantly working into and through us. That we are a people in process. But this also implies, though, a state of having been dirty. That those who have been cleansed. And so the idea here, though, that the crowds would have been thinking of, that they, when they would have heard this word katharos, they would have assumed this kind of ritual cleansing. Because in their time, there was this distinction, the Jewish people had this distinction between being clean and unclean, and there were all these ramifications that went along with it, and there were all these rules that went along with making yourself clean in life and birth and food and sacrifice and sex and disease and death. And what started out as a guide to be clean and presentable to God became actually a burden. But the focus of all this, was just on the outside, And I don't know about you, but when we focus on that, just the outside, on fixing the outside, sometimes it allows what's going on inside to corrode. And so Jesus, he's saying, happy are the pure, and he could have stopped there and the crowd would have been super, super happy, because that's what they had been taught. But he goes on and says, happy are the pure in heart. Happy are the pure in heart. And this would have been very, very shocking to them, because the heart was considered the core of a person's being. You know, we have scientific thought that goes behind, well, the brain conducts all this and stuff today, but we still use language, right? We say that somebody has a happy heart, right? Or somebody, their heart broken. We use this today that it's connected to the body. But to the crowd, it would have been impossible. That they would have thought, you know, it's easy to correct what's going on outside and to look like you're all that and to put a smile on your face, but it's very difficult to get inside the heart. And so Jesus, what he was saying here was something that was more unbelievable than just acting clean or fixing yourself. He was saying that outside cleanliness and looking great, like you have it all together, does not always mean inside cleanliness. And that's why the first place we need to start, especially when we're trying to embody happiness, we need to start in here. I remember there were times that, you know, I was, when I was starting out in ministry and I was serving at a church during seminary, I remember sitting in church under my lead pastor and listening to sermon after sermon. And there were some sermons that I was like, oh, that was really bad, or that I don't know about that one. And there are all these different things. And it was interesting because when I shared that with a mentor and I'm like, yeah, I don't know, like what's being said. I don't really agree with that. His first response to me was, Chris, what's going on inside you? Look there first. Don't look at him or her. Don't look at what they're saying. But examine, why is that hitting me in a certain way? What's going on inside me is where we need to start. Because that's where God is pointing us in this scripture. So Jesus is saying that in God's eyes, purity of this actually matters. Because this is going to affect all of this. That if we don't start there, we're always going to start just fixing up and cleaning the outside while the inside is being corroded. And so too often, though, we mistake pleasure for happiness, or we mistake acting perfect for a sense of having a relationship with God that gets us in trouble. You know, there's this Sheryl Crow song that we've been playing, I think in before the service, we have this kind of loop of different songs that we play. Sheryl Crow song that says, if it makes you happy, you know, you guys know this song, if it makes you happy. That's kind of how we live our lives a lot of the time. That we do things if it makes us outwardly happy, but we forget the power of what's going on inside. That embodying happiness always starts on the inside. That time and time again, what goes on the outside is going to change. I had a friend in college, one of my suite mates, who hated cleaning, washing her clothes. She hated doing laundry. It could have been, we were on the fourth floor and like the laundry was like on the first floor. So she had this super bright idea that instead of doing laundry, she was just going to go out and keep buying clothes. Her parents were not very happy with her, especially when they saw the debit card results come back to her. And so, you know, she would go out and just buy some clothes and act, and then pretty soon the money ran out. So she would just go through and, you know, you've done this before. You know, you smell the clothes. You're like, which one is okay for me to wear? But over time, because she didn't take care of the cleaning factor, then that didn't help her situation. That just trying to replace clothes and trying to fix things on the outside, it never really gets to the heart of the issue. Because what starts off in here always affects what goes on out there. You know, it affects our decisions, it affects our actions, it affects what we do with our body. In fact, you know, we have motives for things. You know, you might do the right thing, but maybe it's for the wrong reasons. So we have to ask the question, though, but why? You know, why is Jesus saying, though, that the pure in heart, the cleansed, those who are cleansed in heart are being cleansed in heart? Why are they happy? Why are we happy? Well, it has to do with the effect of the pure in heart. Because a pure heart affects this. It changes how you see. That the effect of a pure heart, like I said, we're mind, body, spirit, all these things are connected, that the effect is that it changes how you see. You know, did you know that your heart is actually connected to your eyes physically? Your heart is connected to your eyes. That doctors can actually, when they do a checkup on your eyes, they can diagnose certain heart conditions in you. Well, and it's kind of vice versa, too, that whatever's going on in your heart, you know, and if you have certain heart conditions, they can show up in your eyes, and something that's going on in your eyes can actually affect what's going on in your heart. But if we're talking about the heart in the way that Jesus is, kind of the core of our being, what's going on in our heart affects what we see. Affects what we see. And you know this because there's been days that you've been angry, you've been frustrated, that you've been bitter, you've been envious. Doesn't it cloud how you see everything around you? You know, if you were having a good day and something great happened to you, you know, those little things wouldn't bother you as much as they do when there's something that's in your heart that's dirty. That what goes on inside of us affects how we see. And we've seen this, too, in cases of where people have experienced in the past, they've experienced violence, maybe, or abuse, and they develop PTSD. It affects how they see. They might hear a certain sound or see a certain action, and they interpret it because of what's going on in their heart, that what goes on in our heart matters. And in other senses, too, some of us have seen things or experienced things, or maybe we've exposed ourselves to things like pornography that affects how we see others. Like, you can't get away from what happens in the heart, what's in the heart affecting how we see. It's connected. And so why can the pure in heart be happy, though? Jesus says, because the pure in heart have the ability to see God. They will see God. And the crowd at this time, this would have been a very fearful thing to them, because they remembered in the Old Testament scriptures, remember this guy called Moses? He's got this guy named Moses. Well, he almost saw God and he died. So they're thinking, like, the pure in heart, like, they're going to see God? Like what's all of that going on? Well, the idea here, though, is that it's deeper than just an observation. That the word that Matthew is using here is ophthanomai. Ophthanomai in the Greek, that's connected to our idea of ophthalmologist, somebody that checks out our eyes. But it's a sense of not just observing, but understanding, perceiving. That he's saying here is that they can be happy. The pure in heart are happy because they can observe God at work. There's nothing clouding their lenses from seeing God at work. That there's nothing that's standing in the way from them observing and being a part of what God is doing around them. And you probably observed in the last week or so, it's been like crazy out there with the pollen, right? That it's like coated on everything. I play outdoor inline hockey on Thursday nights, and our whole hockey rink was like green on Thursday night. I have a blue car. It looks green almost just because of the pollen. And so I think it was like Monday or so last week that I got in my car and I was driving to the church office on Gallows Road. And the way the sun angle was, I just couldn't see right because there was so much pollen right on my windshield. Well, of course, I did the smart thing, and I decided, well, you know, I just filled up. Are they called spritzers? I call them spritzers, like the little thing that, like, it puts out the liquid. I don't know if there's a technical name for it. But I was like, I can't see a darn thing, right? I can see the lights of the guy in front of me. So I put on the spritzers and got the windshield wipers going, and lo and behold, like, it changed everything. That all of a sudden, I could actually, like, read the signs again and, you know, see the traffic signals, not just as kind of this blur or this glob over there. That it's interesting that when we have purity, we get clarity. The purity is always tied to clarity. That when we're seeking clarity in something, the first place we have to go is here, because this affects that. But then we have to understand that we need to focus on ourselves and see that the dirt, the more dirt that we have, the harder it is to see where God is around us. That it's harder to see God because we lose sight of him. But the good news is that when we allow God to cleanse us, when we allow God into our hearts and into our lives, the world amazingly suddenly becomes a panorama of God in our very midst. So I would challenge you that if you're having difficulty seeing or hearing God or sensing God around you, is your heart clean? You know, or is there something that's getting in the way? Are you harboring envy or frustration or anger or bitterness? You know, is there something that you've seen that's blocking you from experience God that you've either exposed yourself to or somebody has done? You know, are you denying that there's something going on in here? Because embodying happiness starts on the inside. It starts on the inside, and it affects what goes on outside. Well, it doesn't just stop here. So if we're talking about what we see, then this doesn't just stop at our eyes and that we observe that God is doing things around us. Yay, hunky-dory, that's it. We can go home from here. But what we see is then tied here, is tied to our feet. That there's a response that we're called to. There's a response that we're called to. And that response is that we step. We take a step. We step into somebody's battle. We step out. Because Matthew tells us in Matthew 5:9, I'm going to ask you to read this along with me once again. So Matthew says, happy are the peacemakers, for they will be called. Our response is not just to get a clean heart and feel all good about ourselves or to say, oh, we see God around us, like that's wonderful. But our response is that it empowers our feet to step into somebody's battle. So let's look at this idea of peacemakers. So who are the peacemakers? This has been, when I was studying for this message today, this is extremely enlightening to me just to see what this actually meant to the people of this time. Well, I think it's interesting that all of us want peace in our lives, right? Who wants peace here? Peace and quiet, maybe? You know, you got kids running around all the time, or, you know, just peace in your job, or peace in your neighborhood. You know, you have the guy putting up the fence and the dog and the party going on, millions of things that you just want peace. All of us want peace, but life seems to bounce from crisis to crisis, right? And at first glance, this idea of the peacemakers being blessed or being happy. It seems simple. That peace seems like a nice thing to do. Well, to the first century crowd, this is a kind of melting pot of all these different cultural influences. So you had these people who were from the Romans, those who were governing the people at this time in Israel. There was this idea, if you'd done your Roman history, called Pax Romana, Pax Romana. And so at this time, Israel was very, very peaceful. It was super peaceful because guess what? It was occupied. There were these soldiers that were everywhere taking care of everybody and saying, you better be peaceful. Like, you're going to be peaceful here, right? You're going to keep that peace. It was made possible through oppression, the power of military occupation. It was made by asserting power. But it was just a sense of surface-level peace. It was a fake peace. It's possible to have a fake sense of peace. Well, the Greeks in the crowd, peace would have been a very abnormal thing. That peace was thought of as an abnormal state of affairs that was lasting a certain amount of time. It was kind of the pause in between, the intermission between acts of life. Peace was basically thought of as just a lack of war going on. Well, the Hebrews, the people that were in the crowd of Hebrew descent then, they believed that peace was this well-being or the shalom between humans that emphasizes this material and bodily prosperity, but they believed that it was close to impossible to achieve. But Jesus here, he's going the full mile here. He's saying that one who is happy doesn't just experience peace, doesn't just want peace, but is making peace. See, it's different to make peace than it is to want peace. Because peacemakers, it comes from the Greek word eirenoponeos, is this word that divides peace and the second idea of to make or to do. And how do you make peace? Well, the first thing you have to do is to step into conflict. You have to step into conflict. That you have to be ready to put yourself at risk. See, because everybody wants peace. We all want peace. These people wanted peace. But the peacemaker gives up personal harmony to put yourself at risk for the sake of peace. And I dare say that you can't be a peacemaker without stepping into battle. Without stepping into a battle. And it's not engaging in a battle to fight it, to win it, but rather to diffuse it, to resolve it. So Jesus is saying, happy are those who give up their peace for the sake of someone else's peace. Someone who is willing to step into someone else's mess. And they can be happy. Why? Because it reflects God. It means that we're reflecting what it means to be part of God's family. That the act of stepping into the mess, into conflict, is what God does because he was self-sacrificing. He was giving. And I even dare say that most of us are either contributing to extending the peace of God or we're extending the fight with God. That if we're standing by and letting the messes and the conflicts go by themselves, then perhaps we're aiding in the fight with God. And so just for a moment here, I want to get practical because all of us have seen somebody in a battle. We've seen somebody in an addiction or a disease or a messy family situation or a work problem. You've seen somebody that is in the middle of kind of a train wreck in their lives, something that's going on. And there's something inside you that just wants to run the other way because you want to protect your own peace. You want to protect your own peace. But there's also a little nudge there too, a nudge that begs you to move the other way. So what should be our posture? What is Jesus saying our posture should be towards other people in the middle of battle? That means that we step towards them, that we give up our own peace for somebody else's. And we've all had those moments where we see the need, but we hesitate to take the call, to spend time, to ask to help or to step in. And we don't because usually it's because it's not convenient, first of all. And we're very busy people. We have a schedule to be on, and we have to go from place to place. We don't have room. We get irritated when somebody threatens our peace and throws it off. It's also not comfortable. It can be messy. It's so easy. Those of you who, you know, grew up in the 70s or before then, you remember this guy, the Bubble Boy? Remember the Bubble Boy? There's like a Seinfeld episode on that. There's like a Seinfeld episode on everything. But it's very comfortable to be a Bubble Boy Christian. to just stay within your comfort, to say, I got this, I got a clean heart, I can see God everywhere, oh, I'm just fine, like I'm going to bubble myself off. It's not comfortable because it can be messy. But we also don't step into other people's battles because we've recognized that we're not in control. I like to fix problems, I like to solve issues, I like to be in charge, but when we enter as a peacemaker, we have to realize that we give control to God, and we learn that people are not projects. But the thing is, if we don't dare to step into someone else's battle, you know what we'll never experience in our comfort zone? You'll never meet the best version of yourself inside your comfort zone either. Because Kara, actually our worship leader, shared this kind of quote with me the other day. She says, the only thing that grows in still water is algae. Think about it. That you need motion, you need even conflict and chaos in order for you to grow as a person. And that God uses us to bring peace into someone else's life. That we might never experience the true happiness, the true joy, the true contentment, if we don't dare to step out of our peace and act like a peacemaker. But I have a little caution here. I encourage you to step towards somebody's battle, not everybody's battle, okay? Some of us here, I have a little news announcement. So who saw Avengers Infinity War? It's a movie that's out in the theaters right now. It's like the superhero stuff. I have news for y'all. You're not an Avenger, and you're not saving the world. You know, choose somebody's battle. You don't have to wear yourself out choosing everybody's battle. Choose somebody's battle, A, not every. And that's because some of us are natural helpers and we want to fix things. And some of us also have to accept the peace that someone else is bringing us. Because we're in the middle of a mess right now. You're in the middle of a mess that you can't handle, that you're looking around and it's easy to say, oh, I'm just going to fix it on my own. I don't want anybody else to know it. But you know that you could prevent God's work from being done. You could prevent God using someone else as that peacemaker to bring that to you. And so the question I get all the time, though, is, you know, if we're called to be peacemakers and we're called to, you know, be tools that God uses in the world, then how do you know which battle to step in? Well, I would say that you know it because you're equipped for it, that God is equipped for it, and you've understood it in your own life, that you've either been through it, you're in proximity to it, maybe geographically, strategically, that it's a neighbor, it's a friend, it's someone that's in your workplace in the next cubicle. You've been through it in your life. You've been there, done that. You've seen the things that have happened there. Or maybe even you recognize the dirty heart because it's been yours. Maybe it's something that you still struggle with. But that's the power that God shows us through happiness. That we can experience that joy. You know, he might not fix the situation as we would like, that we might have to step into the messy. But whose battle are you in? Whose battle are you stepping in order to bring peace? Because the point here is this, that what's going on in you eventually is going to transpire, is going to impact those around you. And we have a mission as a people who are followers of Christ, to embody happiness, to embody God's presence and God's contentment and God's power to those around us. That what's inside you always impacts what goes on outside of you. No matter how much you try to control, no matter how much you try to keep to yourself, no matter how much that you focus internally. And we can use that. We can embody happiness in a way that impacts the world for good and for God. And so on the back of your sermon notes, there's some questions here. We call these like the doggy bag questions at the end of the notes. And I encourage you to look through these, whether it's with your family or maybe just in a quiet time that you take later today or this week, that you look at those places. You look at the heart and the eyes and the feet and examine, you know, how am I embodying happiness? How am I living this life out? What is God calling me? What battle is he presenting me with on someone else's behalf that I can extend that peace with? And I dare say that you'll experience God in a way that you never have before. if you dare to be obedient to his way and not yours. And so we're taught by Jesus, of course, who embodied God, that God came to be one of us, to experience life as one of us, to show us that if God were a person, what would he be like? That we're concrete beings and we live in relationship, and he wanted to extend that to us. And he told that to his disciples, that they, when they follow him, they turn away from the things that they have been a part of in the past. They turn away from the people they have been. And as they take step by step towards him, that they live out what it means to be a part of his kingdom. And he extends that same thing to us, that it's through God's grace, it's not the works that we do, that allows us to be in relationship with God now and through eternity. And so Jesus, when he gathered with his disciples, he took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it. And he said, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which is broken for you." And at the end of the meal, he took the cup, and he said, "Take this, all of you, and drink it. This is my blood, which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. And do this every time you drink it in remembrance of me, that I walk with you every step of that way. That you don't do these things by yourself, that it's through my spirit that I will empower you for the journey." And he tells us that today. That very same grace is present here around this table and in our lives, and the very same work and mission that God chooses to work through us. And let's pray that that might be so. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on these gifts, Lord, on this bread and this cup, Lord, that they may become your real presence here among us, God. And pour out your Spirit on us, that we, as your body, are called to embody a story that's greater than any one of us, Lord. That you've called us to be people of peace. You've called us to be people who extend your light into dark places, Lord. Help us to do so. Help us to recognize those needs. Help us to see you, God, to see you through the eyes that you wish to give us, through that sense of your calling, God, that you have for each and every one of us. Help us to live in grace, to extend that grace, to experience that, to share it. And Lord, we pray all these things today in your holy name. Amen. So here at Vine Church, you don't have to be a member of Vine Church or any church to join.